Book of Isaiah, chapter 40. We do have children's church at this time. Isaiah, chapter 40. And I want to preach a message that I preached many years ago. And the reason I want to preach this is because we're going to spend some time in Isaiah 40 today and tonight. And we're looking forward to what God is trying to teach us in His Word. Isaiah, chapter 40. Verses 1 through 5 tells us, comfort ye my people. Who says that? Who says that according to verse 1? God saith your God. That's Elohim. The Almighty One says this. Verse 2, speak ye comfortably to Jerusalem. And cry unto her that her warfare is accomplished, that her iniquity is pardoned. For she hath received of the Lord's hand double for all her sins. The voice of him that crieth in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord, make straight in the desert a highway for our God. Every valley shall be exalted, and every mountain and hill shall be made low, and the crooked shall be made straight, and the rough places plain. And the glory of the Lord shall be revealed, and all flesh shall see it together. For the mouth of the Lord hath spoken it. Now, Lord, as we look into your word today, help us to truly get comfort from these words. And Lord, we ask that you would help your people to understand the greatness we have through Jesus Christ. Guide and direct us in everything that is said this morning. Guide my words, guide our ears, and we'll praise you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. I do want to preach a message on comfort for God's people. Comfort for God's people. Now, this passage of Scripture, it's interesting because someone has said that possibly no Bible chapter has exerted a greater influence on the world's leaders than Isaiah 40. Now think about that. Handel. Now, how many have ever heard of Handel's Messiah? All right? And Handel begins his Messiah with comfort ye. Luther. Of course, Martin Luther, because of his stand for the Lord Jesus Christ, justification by faith, he was in the castle of Salzburg under persecution by the state, and he pored over Isaiah chapter 40. Interesting, because John Brown read it in prison at Harper's Ferry. Oliver Cromwell went to it for help in time of trouble and storm. Daniel Webster read it again and again when he was crushed and broken in spirit. Tennyson called it one of the five great classics in the Old Testament record. So we're not looking at something minor here when we're looking at Isaiah 40 today. And I thought it would be good for us to understand a little bit of its context and then look at the verses there. Now, what chapter is this in Isaiah? 40. How many chapters are in Isaiah? 66. How many books are there in the Bible? 66. I remember Dr. Ian Paisley preaching, and he said one time, he said, you know, Isaiah is a miniature Bible. And he pointed out the fact that the first 39 chapters of Isaiah in so many ways parallel for the first 39 books of your Old Testament. Then the last 27 chapters in Isaiah are paralleled to the last 27 books of your Bible. The first 39 books of the Bible, if there was anything that you could see, you'll see it at the end of the book of Malachi. It talks about cursed be God's, be the people. People are under a curse. Or we could say that there is a judgment upon God's people. The last 27 chapters, of course, of the Bible speak of the Lord Jesus Christ, which speaks of grace. The law was given by Moses, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. Now, the 39 chapters of Isaiah, interestingly enough, what you'll find here is that there is this idea of judgment. And for instance, I have here Edward Young's book on the book of Isaiah. It's a three-volume set. And he says this, and I won't read all of it, but he says I won't read the whole quote that I have here. When one turns from the 39th to the 40th chapter of the book of Isaiah, it is as though he steps out of darkness of judgment into the light of salvation. The contrast is great, and yet it is evident that 39 is a preparation for chapter 40. He then, later on, makes this comment, as the subsequent chapters show, true comfort consists in setting forth the entire truth concerning the people's tragic condition and in causing them to see God as their only hope. With the heinousness of sin, when it is faced, then the announcement of deliverance may be made. For the reception of these words of grace, the people have already been prepared through the earlier announcement of judgment to come. The declaration and threatening of judgment. Now, that's what I'm talking about. Look, for instance, chapter 39, you got right here, verse 7. Thy sons shall issue from thee, which thou shalt beget, shall they take away, and they shall be eunuchs in the palace of the king of Babylon. So in other words, because of Babylon coming to judge Israel, there is going to be this judgment, and he says that indeed, apart from the preceding declarations of judgment, we come to chapter 40, which speak of comfort. And if there was no understanding of judgment, there'd be no understanding of comfort. Now, let me say that again. If there is no sense of judgment, and let me put it this way in New Testament terms, if there was no realization that I could go to hell, what would be the point of the good news of Jesus Christ? So, what we come to here is an interesting thing. We find that there's judgment. Now, why is there judgment? Now, hold your hand here. We'll come right back to it, but look over to chapter 1 of the book of Isaiah. Isaiah chapter 1 in verse 2 tells us, "Hear, O heavens, give ear, O earth, for the Lord hath spoken. I have nourished and brought up children, and they have done what? Rebelled against me." And it's interesting because the judgment is because of rebellion. And because of sin, God's people suffer. Not to mention, the ungodly will suffer. Possibly today, you might be in turmoil. Maybe there's a war raging on in your soul. And whether you're here in this room or on the internet, which I know many are listening, we have to understand that sometimes people are in turmoil. They're in conflict. And as a matter of fact, as the hymn writer states, There are people who have fightings and fears within and without. And because of sinful choices, you may be suffering with guilt within your very soul. Do you sometimes wonder if God has turned His back on you? Do you wonder if He's concerned about your plight in life? Well, Isaiah 40, verses 1 through 5, has a message for all of us. Three main points. Number one, we see words of rest, verses 1 through 2. We see words of responsibility, verse 3. And we see words of reward in verses 4 and 5. And what we find here is that He, in verses 1 and 2, gives us words of rest. And notice three times the word comfort is used. First of all, in verse 1, comfort ye, verse 2, speak ye comfortably. So what is He saying? Now actually the first two words in verse 1, interesting word really. It means to breathe strongly. All right? So the idea is of the fact that, you know, I'm finally able to breathe again. I remember one time falling off a ladder and it knocked the wind out of me. And then when I was able to catch my breath and breathe, it truly was a comfort. All the translations that I looked at showed this word as comfort. Though in many other places, there was used in different ways in our King James Bible. It's an interesting word, and it has the idea of rest. It has the idea of really coming out of conflict to a point of refreshment. Now, the interesting thing is verse 2, it's a different word, comfortably, which is the idea of having something that's involving your heart. As a matter of fact, this particular word is used in many occasions in the Old Testament as the word heart. Speaking about the inwardness. So this is something that is comforting, not just simply because of something outwardly, but it is something that inwardly gives me tranquility. Now, the Lord is telling Isaiah to comfort those people, particularly in Jerusalem. And God tells me as a minister of the gospel to speak comfort to you. And God wants you to truly breathe again. God wants you to have a sense of refreshment instead of agitation. God wants you to have comfort instead of just being in total disarray and disorder in your inward being. You know how it is. You look at certain people. They look normal outwardly, but inside there's a lot going on. Now, usually that comes out on their faces. That's why I'm always looking at your faces. Now, you can even smile like you're doing now, but that does not necessarily change the fact that sometimes inwardly there is inward strife. And I'm thankful that we have a God who is interested in your comfort. Now, of course, their comfort was needed because of their rebellion. Because the wages of sin always has death to it. Rebellion is something that will create incredible turmoil in people. So we have this word of comfort, and He defines it, and we've defined it But notice the details of it. Three things, verse 2. First of all, that her warfare is accomplished. Her warfare is accomplished. Now, God is speaking to a people who are under the judgment of God. And yet, He tells them, you don't have to fight anymore. You don't have to struggle anymore. You don't have to battle anymore. You know, the fightings that are within you, the struggles that are within you, you don't have to do that anymore. And God is telling them that their warfare is accomplished. Secondly, if you notice there, her iniquity is what? Now, that's a wonderful thing. In other words, God says, you can rest because you are without the punishment of your iniquity. Iniquity is twisted thinking. Iniquity is that wrong that you do and maybe that you have done. And He tells us here that their iniquity is pardoned. Now notice verse 1, who is He speaking to? My people. So this is comfort to God's people. And certainly through the Lord Jesus Christ, your sin has been removed. Now, can I say that again? If you know the Lord Jesus Christ, you no longer will be punished for your sin. Now, not that we don't deserve it. Now, it doesn't mean that as a believer that we don't need to deal with sin on earth. But the Bible does tell us that we have been reconciled with God. The Bible does tell us that we have been justified. We're declared as if we had never sinned. And we need to take comfort in that. That when we die and we stand before God, God would not in any way, shape, or form judge us for our sin. Even the judgment seat of Christ isn't for your sins. It's for wasted opportunities. The word bad there in 2 Corinthians 10, verse 10, is the idea of whether it be worthless or good. And the Scripture tells us that your iniquity has been pardoned. Take comfort in that. And then thirdly, He tells us in verse 2, for she hath received of the Lord's hand double for all her sins. Now, that's an interesting thing. That word double, Ryrie has a footnote, says may refer to full and sufficient punishment for Israel's sins or perhaps to superabundant grace to cover sins. But one thing is very clear is punishment is enough. You've had enough punishment. And certainly by God's grace, you are free from punishment. So, that's something to take comfort in. And comfort ye. Comfort ye. My people. Why? Because you don't have to fight anymore. You don't have to struggle anymore. You don't have to be agitated anymore. Now you can be if you want to. But you don't have to. Why? Because we have been identified with Jesus Christ. And we have dominion over sin as a Christian. But yet, if I am not careful, I can allow the victory that I can have in Christ become a self-struggling, agitated influence in my life. So I don't have to fight anymore. My sins are totally removed. And I won't need any more punishment. Because you know why? My punishment was placed on Jesus Christ when He was on the cross. Those are words of rest. But we have to understand words of responsibility. Because again, let me emphasize, these are to my people. These are for God's people. In verse 3, he says there's a responsibility. I want you to note this in verse 3. For the voice of him that crieth in the wilderness. And these are his words. Prepare. And then the second word is make straight. So prepare ye the way of the Lord. Make straight in the desert a highway for our God. Now, this is something to shout about now a little bit, because we have to understand, I didn't want to say it this morning. Patrick said, when's your last wide eye moment? And I'm looking and studying this, and I had a wide eye moment. Because I see in this passage of Scripture that God is truly making a way for us to understand how we have victory in Christ. Now let me explain. Because when we look at these words of responsibility in verse 3, we see first of all a prophet mentioned. Now, we're told in verse 3, it says, he is the voice of him that crieth in the wilderness. So my question to you, and I'm not going to ask you to raise your hands, but do you know who that is? Because the Bible doesn't leave us in the dark at all about who that is. And interesting, we see that this prophet is telling us to make preparation. To make preparation in the way that the Lord would come to you. He's going to clear out the deck so you can come to Him. Now, it's interesting because it talks about this idea of preparing ye the way of Jehovah, Lord, and make straight, in other words, in the desert, a highway. Now, when I love the interstate highway. I know some people don't like getting on the interstate. I love the interstate. Because when I was a little boy, I remember pulling on my daddy's legs, his little hair in his legs, and I was pulling his hair, and he was riding in the car, and I remember we were going to Tennessee, and we didn't go by way of any interstate. Now, if you can understand what that means, number one, it means that I'm a little bit older than many, but number two, it means that, you know, before the interstate system, now, it did begin under Eisenhower, but not everybody had it. And I remember that actually stopping at stoplights and going through towns, and it just took us forever. I love just getting on the interstate. Boom, man. I get on there, you know, especially Kansas, 75 miles an hour. I try to keep the speed limit. A lot of people don't. How do I know that? Because I see them going by me. But you know, it's an interesting thing that, you know, you can get on the interstate, get off, get gas, get back on the interstate, and boom, you're on your way. What that means is there are no obstacles. Unless you have some kind of a traffic jam or something. So, in other words, what we find here, he says that the Lord is making the path clear. And that there is no obstacles in coming before the Lord. Take comfort in that. But what is the responsibility in that? Because you have to prepare and you have to make. Now let's take you, I'm going to show you in Matthew 3, verse 3, chapter 3, verse 3, Mark chapter 1, verse 3, Luke chapter 3, verse 4, and John chapter 1, 23 tells us what this is all about. So thankfully we can use the Bible to interpret the Bible. Let's go first of all. Now hold your hand in Isaiah 40. We'll come back to that. The book of Matthew chapter 3. Matthew chapter 3. And we're told in Matthew chapter 3, verse 3. Matthew chapter 3, verse 3. Now notice with me. It says, "For this is he that was spoken of by the prophet," who? Isaiah. Isaiah is the New Testament Greek way of transliterating Isaiah. And notice, remember Isaiah talks about the voice of one crying in the wilderness, "Prepare ye the way of the Lord, make his paths straight." All right, so this is he. Who is he? Well, verse 1. In those days came who? John the Baptist. So we are not in the dark at all who this is. John the Baptist is the predicted one in Isaiah chapter 40, which was hundreds of years before the writing of the book of Matthew. And it came that John the Baptist was preaching in the wilderness. So what was he saying when he said, "Prepare ye the way of the Lord"? What obstacles need to be removed? Well, obviously the obstacle of sin and the obstacle of dependence. Now don't miss what I'm saying here. Verse 2, what did he say? "Repent ye." Now in order to get the comfort of Isaiah chapter 40, verses 1 through 2, you are going to have to repent. And what does repentance mean? Repentance means a change of mind. A change of mind about your sin. A change of mind about God. A change of mind regarding judgment. And he tells us here that you have to repent. Verse 13 of chapter 3 of Matthew. "Then cometh Jesus from Galilee to Jordan unto" who? John. And he was baptized of him. So we see that there has to be a change of mind about your sin, about God, and about judgment. And you've got to come to Jesus. Now to see how this plays out, look over to the book of Mark. Mark chapter 1, verse 3. Mark chapter 1 and verse 3. And it tells us here, Mark chapter 1, verse 3, "The voice of one crying in the wilderness, Prepare ye the way of the Lord, make his paths," how? "Straight." And how are you going to do that? Well, John did baptize, verse 4, "in the wilderness, and preach the baptism of" what? "Repentance." For what? For the remission of sin. Do you realize there are people who think they're saved and they're not saved? You know why? Because they've never repented. Because you have to have repentance if you're going to have remission of sin. Now, it's interesting in verse 9, it says, "And it came to pass in those days..." that Jesus came from Nazareth of Galilee and was baptized of John in Jordan. So we see there again, how are you going to make the path straight so that your warfare is accomplished, so that your iniquity is pardoned, so that punishment is enough? What you've got to deal with your sin, then you've got to come to Jesus. Now, the book of Luke, chapter 3. Luke chapter 3. Now, we're going to see a little bit more of an extended discussion of this in chapter 3. What did John mean when he meant or said to repent? In Luke chapter 3, look at verse 4, as it is written in the book of the words of Isaiah. Look at verse 3. And it came to pass into all the country about Jordan, preaching the baptism of repentance for the remission of sins, as it is written, verse 4, in the book of the words of Isaiah, the prophet, saying, the voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord, make his paths straight. And every valley, verse 5, shall be filled, and every mountain and hill shall be brought low, and the crooked shall be made straight, and the rough ways shall be made smooth. And all flesh shall see the salvation of God. Verse 7, then said he to the multitude that came to him to be baptized, O generation of vipers. And that's not very nice, is it? You know what he just called them? A bunch of snakes. Now, in our cultural sensitivity today, you don't say anything bad about anybody. But the kindest thing that John the Baptist could ever do was to point out that these people were in rebellion and needed to deal with God. And so he says, who hath warned you, verse 7, to flee from the what? Somebody's got to warn people. There's wrath coming. There's judgment coming. Remember, without an understanding of judgment, you really don't understand comfort. So, we're told in verse 8, bring forth therefore fruits worthy of repentance. See, a lot of people say, well, I'm saved. Okay, let's examine your life. Okay, you say you've repented. Well, let's look at your life. He said, don't say within yourselves, verse 8, we have Abraham to our father. For I say unto you that God is able of these stones to raise up children unto Abraham. You know, don't rest on the fact that your parents or grandparents were believers in God. Don't rest in that. He says, you have to understand that you are not going to get to God by your heritage. You are going to get to God by repentance and turning to Jesus. Now, verse 9. And now also the axe is laid to the root of the tree. Judgment's coming, he's saying. Every tree, therefore, which bringeth not forth good fruit is hewn down and cast into the fire. And the people ask him, well, what are we supposed to do? And verse 11, he answered and said unto them, he that hath two coats, let him impart to him that hath none. And he that hath meat, let him do likewise. In other words, he says to the common people, don't be selfish. You know, you call yourself a believer, don't be selfish. Repent of that. Change your mind about that. He says in verse 12, he talks about the publicans. These are tax collectors. By the way, taxes are due in another month, if you haven't dealt with it yet. And the tax collectors. I don't want to digress on that. Verse 12, Master, what shall we do? And he said unto them, Exact no more than that which is appointed you. In other words, be fair. Treat people fairly. Don't be prejudiced. Don't treat one person differently than other people because you don't like the color of their skin, you don't like the way they act. Don't be unfair. You got to repent of that. And particularly these tax collectors, don't charge some people more than other people just because you don't like them or you can get something from them. Thirdly, he talks about the soldiers. Verse 14, What shall we do? And he said to them, Do violence to no man. Don't mistreat people. Don't accuse people falsely. And be what? Content with your wages. See, this gets down to where our living is. And as the people were in expectation, and all men mused in their hearts of John, whether he were Christ or not, John answered, saying unto them all, I indeed baptize you with water, but notice, but one mightier than I cometh. So if you want to not have any more conflict in your soul, if you want to have all your sins forgiven, and if you want your punishment to be removed, you better repent. And you better come to Jesus. One other verse, because we looked at the three previous Gospels, let's look over to John. And in John chapter 1, John chapter 1, and it tells us here, in John chapter 1, notice verse 23. He said, now here's John the Baptist speaking about himself. He said, I am the voice of one crying in the wilderness, as said the prophet Isaiah. And they which were sent were of the Pharisees. And they asked him and said unto him, Why baptizest thou then if thou be not the Christ or the Messiah? Verse 26, John answered them, saying, I baptize with water, but there standeth one among you whom ye know not. He it is who coming after me is preferred before me, whose shoes latchet I am not worthy to unloose. These things were done in Bethabara beyond Jordan, where John was baptizing. And the next day, John seeth Jesus coming and saith, Behold, the Lamb of God! That does what? Takes away the sin of the world. So, what is Isaiah? Let's come back to Isaiah now. Isaiah chapter 40, when verse 3, the voice of him that crieth in the wilderness, he says, prepare the way of the Lord, make straight in the desert a highway to God. So you want a beaten path to God? You've got to repent, and you've got to rest in the Savior. I thought all you had to do was say a prayer. No. No. Anybody can say a prayer. And the real question isn't so much that you said a prayer. The real question is, did you repent? Change your mind about your sin? Change your mind about God? Change your mind about God's judgment? And did you put your dependence on Jesus Christ? Did you come to Him? And whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Now, repentance alone will not save you. Praying a prayer to Jesus alone will not save you. You've got to repent and come to Jesus. So, it's an interesting thing because these are words of responsibility. And as a sinner, you will be punished. But if you repent and trust in Jesus, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Take comfort. Because no longer do you have to be fighting within. No longer do you have to deal with the consequences of your sin. Now I'm talking about eternal consequences. Sometimes there's earthly consequences. You know, if you get in a, I often say, if you get in a, away from God, go out and get drunk, get in a fight, get your eye knocked out, guess what? You're probably not going to get your eye back, even though you got right with God. But as far as eternal consequences are concerned, your sins are pardoned. And you have been punished in Jesus Christ. So that means then we see these words of rest in Isaiah 40. We see these words of responsibility in verse 3. Notice the words of reward. So here is a person who comes to Christ. Here are the if they be Jew, and of course we come to the New Testament, whether it be Gentile, if they come to Christ. Verse 4, every valley shall be exalted, and every mountain and hill shall be made low, and the crooked shall be made straight, and the tough and the rough places plain. So what I want you to see here is this. God says, in essence, if you will come to Jesus, good will be restored. Good will be restored. And then we're going to see in verse 5 that God will be revealed. Now, what do I mean by good will be restored? Now, obviously, we understand verse 4 as well as much of the Old Testament is a millennial passage, meaning that one day when Jesus Christ comes back, He will set up His kingdom, and undoubtedly there is going to be some geographical changes. Geological changes. Mountains shall be made low, valleys shall be made high. But there is a sense in which I think there's a spiritual application to this as well. Because there's a reward that is coming to you. In other words, we could certainly consider the fact that every valley shall be exalted. You ever been through any dark valleys? You know, David says in Psalm 23, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death. These are dark times. When a person is walking through a valley, Sankey said there is no dark valley when Jesus comes. And times of depression, times of discouragement, times of being down, God is going to one day make it right. He's going to bring you up. But you know what else? He'll not only bring you up, He'll bring you down. Because just like pride is like a mountain, you know, pride is a terrible thing. I think, in my opinion, pride is the greatest sin a person could commit. For many reasons. Now, it's interesting that pride will one day, it tells us in verse 14, shall be made low. God is going to level the playing field. It tells us also that He will make the crooked straight. You know, a lot of us have had some crookedness in our lives. Now, I'm not talking about being a crook, which that's a bad thing. But people have mistreated you. And God is going to one day straighten that out. And also it tells us that the rough places, plain, I've gone through some rough times. Have you? And God is going to one day make those things that were rough, not so rough, plain. Now, in other words, one day God's going to make wrongs right. You know, that's why the Bible tells us that vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord. God's going to make things right. And there's a reward. We can take comfort, obviously, in the fact that our warfare is accomplished, iniquity is pardoned, and punishment is enough. We can take comfort in that. We've got to repent of our sins and trust Christ. And you know what? One day, God is going to make all wrongs right. And you may not feel like it now. Why is it that evil, as Asaph says in Psalm 73, why do wicked men prosper? And it wasn't until Asaph came into the presence of the Lord, that he realized, you know, God knows what he's doing. And God is going to restore to us that which is good. But not only is good restored, but God is revealed. Verse 5, and the glory of the Lord shall be revealed. Now, wow. Now, I would challenge you. I was going to say I was going to dare you, but I'll challenge you to do a study of the glory of God. You know, we say we got to glorify God. Whether you eat or drink, do all to the glory of God. What does that mean? When we consider the God in His glory, God in His splendor, in His perfections, in His ultimate perfections, you know, we see glimpses of this in the Bible. For instance, we see the Shekinah glory. Remember when God came down on the tabernacle and on the temple. When Jesus was on this earth, Peter, James, and John went up onto a mountain of transfiguration and they saw Jesus in all His glory. And His face shone and He was truly that which was splendid. The Bible tells us that one day when the Lord comes back, we'll see Him as He is, 1 John tells us. And we will cry, King of kings and Lord of lords, in all His glory. And the Bible tells us here that God will reveal His glory. The glory of the Lord shall be revealed. Now, it's interesting because not only is His revealing of His glory be there, but His revealing will be witnessed. And it says one of the most incredible things. I first picked up on this in Handel's Messiah. And it tells us in verse 5, and all flesh shall see it together. You know, the scripture here tells us that whether in heaven or in hell, every knee shall bow and every tongue shall confess that Jesus is Lord. And they'll see Him in His glory. And it's a fascinating thing to recognize the fact that all flesh, not just all Israelites, not just all women or all men, all flesh shall see it. Job believed that. In my flesh I shall see God. You know, it's an interesting thing that the Old Testament believers as well as the New Testament believers were looking for the glory of God. 1 Peter 4, let me quote this verse for you. It says, "Beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you as though some strange thing happened to you." But listen to this in verse 13 of 1 Peter 4. "But rejoice inasmuch as ye are partakers of Christ's suffering, when His glory shall be revealed, ye may be glad with exceeding joy." Wow. How is that? How is it that we're going to be glad because all wrongs are going to be made right and everything Jesus said was so? Take comfort in that. You know, His will, His revealing will happen because He said so. Look at that in verse 5. "For the mouth of the Lord hath what?" Now, folks, let me say something, and I say it over and over again. Whatsoever God says is so. And it's an interesting thing. The grass, verse 8, look at chapter 40, verse 8. "The grass withereth, the flower fadeth away, but the word of our God shall stand forever." Comfort ye, my people. And yet, we must have repented of our sins and trusted in the Savior. And doing so, God will be, in His glory will be revealed. Everything will be restored. If you would deal with your sin and turn to the Messiah, and maybe you're listening online and you have never repented and accepted Christ, and if you don't know what that means yet, seek and you shall find. And God will reveal that to you, and I'd be more than happy to help you with that. You can be sure that one day God will take away your heavy burdens and will give you rest in your soul. I'm going to end, but I want to end with a story that I have, and it's one of Fanny Crosby. How many know who Fanny Crosby is? She was a blind hymn writer. And one of Fanny Crosby's hymns, based on a combination of the thoughts in Ecclesiastes 12:6 and Revelation 22:4 and 5, was so personal that for years she never let others see this song, this poem. Professor Kenneth Osbeck says its revelation to the public came about this way. One day at a Bible conference in Northfield, Massachusetts, Miss Crosby was asked by D.L. Moody to give a personal testimony concerning her faith and Christian experience. At first, she hesitated, then quietly rose and said, "There is one hymn I have written which has never been published." She said, "I call it my soul's poem. Sometimes when I am troubled, I repeat it to myself, for it brings comfort to my heart." She then recited, while many wept, these words, "Someday the silver cord will break, and I no more as now shall sing. But oh, the joy when I shall wake within the palace of the King, and I shall see Him face to face and tell the story, saved forever." by grace. How many have ever heard that song? Wonderful hymn. Wonderful hymn. And the wonderful thing about Fanny Crosby, she died at 95, I believe. And at the age of 95, guess what she got to do? When she died, she saw him for the first time, as we will, but as someone who was blind, she'll see him face. She saw him face to face. If you died right now, where would you go? Judgment is coming for those who do not know Christ. But for those who do, take comfort. Now, Lord, we ask that you would work. Guide in our hearts, direct us in our thoughts. Father, I pray that if there be somebody that does not know Jesus, I pray that they would be saved. And we'll praise you for what you do. Guide and direct us. With our head bowed and our eyes closed, Emma's going to play one song, one verse of a song. If no one comes, we'll close the invitation. Let's stand to our feet, Christians praying. Pray for those who heard our message online that need Christ. This is not a time to be careless in our thoughts, wandering in our thoughts. Let's come to the Lord, and that God would deal with the hearts of people. And if you need to be saved or you need to have someone help you, come right now to the front, and we'd love to deal with you as Emma plays.